That gets rid of the feedback. It's actually my hearing aids that do that, believe it or not. At least that's what AB has told me, and whatever AB says is so. Be praying for one another. I am praying the hurricane does not come in here, and it looks like it might possibly be turning, that it won't hit the coast at all. It would be just so good, because we got brothers and sisters all up and down the coast, people who love Jesus and people who will have to suffer, and so it'd be good if it didn't come in. I understand there's two more lined up behind it to come the same way, so we'll have to see what happens. But we are in John tonight, 1 John chapter 2. And like I said, we are going to cover just six verses tonight. But they are very important verses. And so let's start with the first few verses, verses 12 through 14. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. I hope that you will remember tonight that I shared with you that John always told his readers why he was writing to us. He always did. And he's explaining that right here in these verses. And he's covering everybody. When he talks about young men, he's talking about young ladies too. When he talks about fathers, he's talking about mothers also. He's covering the whole gamut of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if you know Jesus as your personal Savior tonight, he's talking to you. This letter is addressed to you. And so, you really want to listen up because John was a pretty good guy. If you remember, John's the one who at the Last Supper laid his head on Jesus' breast and was close to Jesus. He is the one that as we read scriptures, that Jesus loved. He loved all of them. But he loved John in particular. And so here again, we need to understand why this letter is important to your faith. Let me say that again. We need to understand why this letter, this part of the Word of God, is important to your faith. Not to anybody else's, but to yours. In these three verses, 1 John 2, 12 through 14, John tells us the importance of why he's writing. John refers to several different groups with specific names that is very necessary to be able to identify which group you belong to. When John refers to little children in verse 12, he's addressing his remarks to boy and girl children in Christ. Are you one of those two? I hope so, because God only made two kinds, boys and girls. There's nothing else. No matter what the federal government might say, there's only two kinds. And I'm so glad that most of our people are one of those two kinds. I qualify it with most of our people, okay? He's not referring to infants. Infants would be somebody who are just brand new in Jesus Christ and have never grown. Those are called infants, babes in Christ. He's speaking to those who are maybe little older babes in Christ or new in the Lord. He reminds them that their sins are forgiven. They're forgiven in Jesus' name, not because they are anything special, not because they have done anything special, but because Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. That's why your sins were forgiven. That's why my sins were forgiven. He reminds them that not only are their sins forgiven, but when he refers to the fathers, he's speaking to the more mature in the Lord, and some of us should be more mature. I have met Christians who were maybe 40 years old in the Lord and still were little babies because they had never studied his word. They had never learned what it meant. They had never grown. If you had a child and he didn't grow, you would be concerned. You'd be taking him to a specialist someplace to see why. Why don't we do the same thing with Christians? When they don't grow, when they seem to stay as babes, somebody is missing the boat. Somebody is not doing what they should do. Whether it be a pastor or brother or sister in Christ, we should be encouraging all of us. You know this journey that I told her we started on June 10th? For the sake of our visitors, I'll explain just briefly what we're doing here. On June 10th, the Lord impressed upon me to start a series of how to be more like Jesus. And in order to start the series, I asked everyone who wanted to be like Jesus if they were willing to dedicate themselves to being like Jesus and following the scripture, if they would meet me here at the front, and there was not one person left sitting in a seat. They all met me here. And then we prayed a prayer of dedication, asking God to help us to accomplish what the Bible said, what 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 told us about being like Jesus. And so we're on a journey. I called it the Next Step Program. And we are all walking in a path together. Not singly, not individually. We are all walking on a path. We're all trying to get to the same place. We're all trying to get to heaven. And we want to do that being as much like Jesus as we can be. And Peter tells us how we can be. And so that's what we're working on. So John, as he writes, talking to the fathers, speaking to the fathers, he's talking about people who are more mature. More mature in the Lord. They've been reading the Bible. They've been doing what the Bible says. Remember what James says, be not hearers only, but doers of the word. And so we want to all be doers. And that's what we're trying to be. And so those are the ones that John is writing to and calling them fathers. And we're not talking about a male. We're talking about a more mature Christian, whether it be male or female. And again, I reiterate, God only made those two kinds. Nothing in between, nothing beyond. When he refers to fathers, he's speaking to the mature Christians, and he is telling them that they have known him from the beginning. Now here he's talking, there are several beginnings. This beginning that he's talking about, fathers knowing him from the beginning of their faith, in Jesus Christ, they have known him. Now, Jesus, of course, when John opened this epistle, he talked about Jesus from the beginning. He's talking about before time ever existed, before the world was ever here, before any of us were ever here. That is the beginning he's talking about there. But this beginning he's talking about here is the beginning of their faith. And so from the beginning of their faith, they have known him. He's referring to knowing Jesus from the very beginning of their faith. Their faith is not effective until it is concentrated and put in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So it's in Jesus. Now John singles out young men because the old men have fought their battles in previous times, and now they're old. And some of us understand that when you get old, you don't have the energy you used to have. You're not able to climb the mountains you used to climb. In fact, sometimes even molehills are a little difficult to get over. So, when he's talking about young men, he's talking about men who still have the energy to do what needs to be done. Older men might have the will, but they may not have the strength. They may not have the energy. That's something that surprised me when I sometimes try and do things and I say lift and it says, ugh. Or I say pull and it says, whew. Young men are the ones who are going to have to fight the fights. Young men are the ones who are going to have the armor of God on them. Old men need the armor of God too. They're just not as able to wield the sword. Young men's the one who are going to be doing the fighting. Now they still have to prove their faith in heated combat. Some of us have already done that. For some of the older people. We have to continue to do that. We can't give it up. But young men are the ones who are going to have to fight the battles. They're the ones who are going to have to prove their faith. The little children that John refers to here are in the beginning stages of their walk with the Lord. And they have so much to learn. This morning I talked about the wonder of life. And I never want to lose that. I always want the wonder of life as a part of my life. But as you get older, you've seen it, and it's not quite as exciting. It's not quite as awesome. Not quite as new as it was. But the little children, they're just getting into this thing called faith. They're just beginning to experience how God can provide for them. I know as my wife and I got involved in serving the Lord, it was always such an exciting time when God would say, here, I want you to have this. And, God, why are you doing that for us? We don't deserve it. But he said, here, I want you to have this. I've shared with you some of the things that he has done in our life. And so the children are just learning. Their faith is not strong. And so the young men and women are going to have to help them. There are times, people, there are times in our lives when we have to pick the child up and carry it. Even if we're old, we have to do that because God expects us to help the child increase its faith. To help the child to know that he can trust us. So, the little children are in the beginning stages of their life, of their faith, and they are learning. So now that we know who the epistle is written to the old men, to the children, to the young people, let's pray and let's get into our message for this evening. And I think you're going to get a blessing. Father, we come before you because we want your word to be a living word to each one who's gathered here tonight. Father, we are a needy people, all of us. We all have needs. You know them. We don't have to tell you. You love us. You watch us. You watch over us. And so, Father, as we come into your presence tonight, as we open your word tonight, may your Holy Spirit minister to each of our hearts. He lives there if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so, Father, may we open our hearts that your will might be done in our lives. And Father, we will praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in the next three verses, we're going to learn the difference between a faithful child of God and a worldly Christian. We're going to learn the difference between a faithful child of God and a worldly Christian. There are a lot of Christians that live in the world. That's not where God wants them living. There are a lot of Christians who are faithful. They're trying to be faithful. Sometimes they stumble. But we're going to learn the difference between a worldly Christian and a faithful Christian. So that brings us to 1 John 2:15, a verse that you have heard me quote from this pulpit for 4 years. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Simple. That is a statement of fact. It's not hard to understand. If you love the world, you don't love the Father. If you love the Father, you do not love the world. Since this verse is in the imperative mode, it's a command. When John wrote this, this was a command to the little children. This was a command to the fathers. This was a command to the young men. It was a command that he gave on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone sitting in this auditorium tonight, this command is to you. There are no exceptions. This command is to you. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. The next phrase could read, don't love the things that are in man's world. Don't love the things that are in man's world. Man's world's an ugly place to God because he remembers what the world once was like in the Garden of Eden. And man blew it. And ever since that time, it just has gotten worse and worse. And finally, in Noah's day, God said, I can't put up with this. There's just no way. And so he had Noah and his three sons build the ark. The four families, Noah, his wife, his sons, their wives, get on board the ark. He sent all the animals to get on board the ark with them. And he said, I'm starting over. And I mentioned a rainbow this morning. And the rainbow is a covenant between God and Noah that God would never again destroy the world by flood. So, in God's world, there was no sin. Animals were not afraid of man. They were not afraid of each other. Lions did not eat lambs. Men didn't even eat ribeye steak. Oh my. That's a horrible thought. That's the way it was, people. Nobody ate anybody. That was God's world. That was the way he wanted it. I'm not a big vegetarian. But that was God's world. And who am I to tell God how to do it? Who are any of us to tell God how to do it? So God's world was perfect. And then man sinned. And immediately, I don't know, and I'm sure that some of you somewhere at some time have said, why did God make mosquitoes? Why in the world would he make mosquitoes? Or fleas? Or mice? He didn't make them that way. He made them perfect. They were beneficial for everybody. There was no death. There was no disease. Nobody ate anybody. And then man sinned. And when man sinned, all of creation was condemned. All of creation changed because of sin. Nobody died before that. They could have lived forever. But they didn't. They sinned. So then the world began to get bad. During Noah's time, God eliminated everything, started all over. And from that time on, things have gotten the same way. Sin. Noah sinned. Remember, he came off the ark. He got drunk. One of his sons saw him drunk in a compromising situation. He was cursed. And all of society, all of mankind began to degenerate. Diseases started to come into play. Death began to occur. And it has just gotten worse and worse and worse. Now, some of us in here remember when you could probably walk down any street in Charleston you wanted to, or any street in Detroit you wanted to, or any street anywhere you wanted to. But today you can't do that. I can remember a time when you never used to read about a murder every day. Now it's multiple murders. Man is just getting worse and worse and worse. And what's going to happen? There's going to be a day when Jesus says, it's time. Or God says, it's time, Jesus, go get him. And so he's going to call for his church. That's us. That's the children. That's the fathers. That's the young men. He's going to say, come on home. And we are going to meet him in the air. And we're going to be with him forever. This world's going to go through some things that we won't look at tonight, But these verses that we're going to be looking at here are so important, and they can be important to us. Remember, there was no sin in God's world, but in man's world there is sin, because man has a sin nature as a result of Adam's sin. Sin brought all that is in man's world. Let's look at man's world for a minute. There is sin, there's pain, there's disease, and there's death. Everything associated with man's world is associated with sin, pain, disease, and death. Everything. Which of these things do you want to love? Remember where it says, love not the world? What is in the world? Sin, pain, disease, and death. How much of that do you want to love? I don't want to love any of it. And I'm sure you don't want to love any of it. Because if you love these things, you will not be capable of loving God. Because if you love these things, it says you don't love God. So many people say that they love God, but you see them mowing their lawn on Sunday. Sunday morning, to be particular, rather than going to church and fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. You see them that say they love God, but you find them on their boat out fishing or out water skiing or different things on Sundays, not taking time to worship God. And I've had people, and you probably, if you've talked to many people at all, they tell you, oh, I can worship God anywhere I am. I have never seen a single person kneeling on a boat unless it was sinking. Think about it. Have you ever seen anybody kneeling on a boat? There are other things we're not supposed to love. They're called things that are in the world. And what are some of those things? Oh, houses, cars, vacation homes, hobbies, work, even children and parents. Sometimes I love more than God is loved. If they're in the world, we're commanded not to love them more than we love God. Now, what the last part of this verse that we're looking at right now, verse 15, says, and what it's telling us, is that if we love these things, we don't have the capacity to love God. You know, God can increase our capacity to love. That's why we can adopt children into our families. Because we have the capacity to love more than we actually love. And so, it's important that we love God more than anything else in the world. I've had people tell me that they can love these things and still love God. And this verse that we're looking at tonight in 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says that it cannot be done. You cannot love the things of the world and love God at the same time. That's what God's word says. That's what God says. And there's no way around it. We have to keep that in our minds. The Bible says that it cannot be done. God says that it cannot be done. Would any of us contradict God? Would anyone call God a liar? 1 John 5:10, we're jumping ahead. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. If God says it, it's true. If God says we cannot love him and the world at the same time, we can't do it. This is what God says in his word. I fear that there are a lot of people out there in the world who say they are Christians, who do love the things of this world. John says that the love of the Father is not in them. That's what the Word of God says. Now, is God a liar? No. Is God faithful and true? Yes. All right. Let's go on in John. We're going to just cover 6 verses tonight. We need to get going. We've covered 4. 2 more verses left. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, this verse has a real lesson about sin. It deals with every kind of sin that there is in the world. Basically, there are just 3 kinds. Just 3 kinds of sin. And whatever kind of sin we get involved in, whatever kind of sin we commit, it's going to be one of these 3. And I want to share with you a little bit tonight about what the Bible says about these 3 sins. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Every sin that you can commit, every sin that I can commit, is one of those 3. And I'm going to show you from the Word of God the truth of that statement. If we know what the different kinds of sin are, we can be on the lookout for the devil's tricks. Think about it. If we know what the different kinds of sin are, we can be on the lookout for the devil's tricks. So the first kind of sin that John deals with here is lust of the flesh. Now, for some of us, and by the way, I'll say this, I have never, to my knowledge, preached at any particular individual. If your toes are getting stepped on, it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. And what I'm about to say is not directed at any individual. So if you feel guilty, it's between you and God, not between you and me, okay? Here we go. Let's say that you've been out to eat, or that you've had a nice meal, and you've had all you need, but all of a sudden, placed in front of you is a piece of chocolate cake. With chocolate syrup running over it, whipped cream on top, and vanilla ice cream right beside it. Now, you've already had all you need, all you should have. But you know what? You're probably going to eat that, especially if somebody gives it to you and says, there's no charge for this. Now, you think about it. Am I being truthful or not? Yeah. There have been times when I feel full, and somebody or my wife or someone will say, oh, for dessert we're having. Oh, gotta have some of it. And you might say, where is the sin in that? Have you ever heard the word gluttony? I have. That's why I face you rather than stand at a profile. Because we can succumb to sin so easily. That is the lust of the flesh in action. And some of us have problems with that. I do. Lust of the flesh. In the Bible, God has given us examples of every one of these three sins so that we can be aware of what they really look like. One of the things about being a naturalist and maybe being out moving around in nature, in the woods and in the fields, swamps, is that we need to recognize different kinds of threats. There, when we were down in Texas, Connie and I, we were told to begin with when we went down there that we didn't have any snakes in our area. I killed over 250 Western Diamondbacks over 6 feet long. And we had a snake down there that was non-venomous. It was not a rattlesnake, but it looked like a rattlesnake. It was called a rat snake. Connie was riding her bike one day, and about an 8-footer crossed the trail in front of her. And she panicked, because she thought it was a rattlesnake. So, if we can see, if God will show us what these sins look like, we will recognize them. When the devil presents them to us, lust of the flesh. Matthew 4, 1 through 3 gives us an example of this one. It says, Matthew 4, 1 through 3, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, that's the devil, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. The devil knows when we are weak. He knows the areas that we are weak in. Christ was hungered. He'd fasted for 40 days. And what's the first thing the devil says? Make these stones bread. You can do that if you're the Son of God. Okay, that's an example of lust of the flesh. Let me give you another one. Of course, that was Jesus. He resisted it with Scripture. But let me give you another one. It comes from very early in the Bible, Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, shall not, as God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Lust of the flesh. Can't you see, Eve, this beautiful fruit? It's good to eat. Aren't you hungry? You want this piece of chocolate cake with vanilla ice cream? There you have it. The devil tempted Jesus, and he tempted Eve with the same temptation: hunger, lust of the flesh. Jesus recognized it and resisted it with Scripture in fulfillment of what the Bible teaches. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. That's why we hide the word. That's what Jesus did. Now, Eve succumbed because she didn't have the word. Hadn't been written yet. But we have the word. And so we can resist that temptation because we do have the word of God. We can have it hidden in our heart. And there are times when I am tempted in that way, and the word of God keeps me from succumbing to the temptation. Truthfully, there are other times when I eat the chocolate cake. But the whole time I'm doing that, I'm under conviction. Isn't God wonderful that he doesn't strike us dead when we sin? He gives us another chance. Not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us. Okay, the next sin that we want to look at is lust of the eyes. Now, this sin is not difficult to succumb to because it comes up so unexpectedly. You can be watching a good program on television. All of a sudden, there's an advertisement for Victoria's Secret, or just, you can't imagine how many different kinds of things. And you're seeing something that you really wouldn't choose to look at, but there it is put right in front of you. Say we're going about our own business. Suddenly the devil confronts us through the medium of our sight. The devil tempted Jesus with this kind of a sin in Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9. Let me read it. Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9. Again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give unto thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, we can have no intention of sinning, and yet, under the right circumstances, we can be enticed to sin. King David succumbed to that kind of a sin. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. Most of you are familiar with it. Let me read it. 2 Samuel 11, verses 2 through 4. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in to him. He lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. Jesus escaped the temptation, lust of the eyes, because he used Scripture. But David had no such weapon in his arsenal. Matthew 4:10 says, Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Would you be able to resist that kind of a temptation? Would you have a scripture ready to quote to the devil if he suddenly put something in front of you like that? You didn't go looking for it. It just happened. That's one of the ways that the devil is so successful with us, is that we are not prepared with the Word of God to argue with him. People were not ready with Scripture. It's not hidden in their hearts. Why do we hide in our hearts? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So, what scripture would you use in that situation? There you are, confronted by someone beautiful, handsome, naked. It happens. Sometimes totally unintentionally. So what scripture would you use? I'm just asking. Because that's the way we're going to resist it. You say, well, Brother Ken, I don't know what scripture I can use in that situation. Can I give you a couple of scriptures? Okay. How about Deuteronomy 5:18? That's one of the Ten Commandments. It says, neither shalt thou commit adultery. That's scripture. There's another one, part of the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 5:21. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Another scripture to counteract what the devil's trying to do. We have them, people. We just have to have them hidden in our heart. Imagine that. The Ten Commandments are still applicable to the children of God. Isn't that something? The cross did not do away with them. How many Christians would ever think about the Ten Commandments or memorizing the Ten Commandments that we might not sin against God? What a thought. What a novel thought. Ten Commandments keep us from sinning. Suppose we memorize the Ten Commandments to keep from sinning against our Heavenly Father. And yet, that's what the 119th Psalm tells us. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Wow. We can get by with it. Well, that's two of the devil's favorite ways of tricking us into sin. So let's look at the third. I know we're going over time, but we need to cover this. We just need to get it done. So let's look at the third way he works, the pride of life. And that's going to be a way, people, that all of us can succumb to. I hope that everyone here knows beyond any doubt that pride is a sin in God's sight. First, let's look at how the devil tempted Jesus. Matthew 4:5-7. Matthew 4:5-7, it says, Then the devil taketh him up unto the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus saith unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In verse 6 of Matthew 4, the devil uses his best trick. You see how he tempts the Lord into his trap? If thou be the Son of God. If you're as important as you tell me you are, shouldn't you be able to do this? And Jesus had a scripture ready. He even capitalized the name Son of God. What sucker bait. And we fall for it. Jesus didn't take the bait. He just had more scripture ready. And people, that's why we need to be in the Word daily. Because sometime during the day, you're going to be tempted by the devil for one of these sons. So when we start feeling like we're something special, we're treading in the devil's territory. We're not in God's territory. If we start feeling proud about what we are, who we are, what we know, the power we have, the money we have, anything, we're in the devil's territory. And God at that point is ready to deal with our pride if we let him. So now I want to show you another example of this very same sin in Scripture, but this time I'm going to paraphrase it. It's going to be a true story. It comes out of the book of David, and we're going to look at it paraphrased. They have different translations. This is translation of Ken McBride. Okay. There was a time. There was a man named Nebuchadnezzar. He was the emperor of Babylon. He was a very proud man. He did a lot of wonderful things, a lot of very impressive things. Built huge cities, huge statues. Had a dream one night. Saw a tree, big tree. Birds were nesting in it. Animals were nesting under it. And then the tree was cut down. And he wondered, what does this mean? So he came to David. He knew David could understand it. So David explained it to him. He said, that tree is you. And God is able to cut you off. And you know what, people? God's able to cut any one of us off. In an instant, heart attack, accident, lightning, he's able. So Nebuchadnezzar had a warning. But did he listen to the warning? No. One day he's sitting in his palace thinking, boy, look at all I've done. I'm Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm the most powerful man in the world, and there's nobody as great as I am. There's nobody as good as I am. I'm just the best person ever was. God says, it's time. And that night, Nebuchadnezzar went insane. He went insane. Couldn't live in the palace. Had to go out and live with the animals in the fields. His nails grew like talons. His hair grew. When he wanted something to eat, he ate grass like an ox. And for 7 years, I'll get it right, 7 years, he lived like that. Till one day, he recognized God. And when he recognized God, he came back to his senses. And he came back, and they were still waiting for him to be king or emperor, and he was. And in chapter 4 of Daniel, I believe it is, he talks about how God humbled him and how God is God. God is the God of the universe. God is the greatest thing that ever happened. And he actually gave God the glory. Now, actually, and I want you to relate to there to understand this, people who are proud are actually a little irrational in their thinking. Maybe not insane, but I believe they're on their way to being crazy. That's why the pride of life is a form of sin. Think for a moment about our Next Step program, temperance and patience. What keeps us from being temperate? What keeps us from being patient? Pride. You can't have either one as long as you have pride. And as long as you have pride, you're going to be sinning against God. And the devil is going to use your pride to get you into trouble. Sometimes we make our own trouble. Pride can cause us to lose our testimony in an instant. We have to be careful. When you think that you're in control, that's when you are in the most danger. Finally, the last verse that we're going to look at for tonight is 1 John 2:17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Wow. God has another promise for us. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This world, this old world, this world we live in right now, is going to decay away. One day it's going to dissolve and be gone. God's going to make a new world, a new heaven, a new Jerusalem. And we're going to be living with him if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I hope you'll talk to me privately after the service, because I'd like to show you how you can know him. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Those are the three sins we have to watch out for. They come in various forms. Even chocolate cake with ice cream beside it. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. And we don't want to sin against you, Father, because you have purchased us from sin. You've purchased us from the devil. So, Father, help us to resist lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, as Jesus resisted them through your word. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do to help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here tonight.